Good morning. I've had a year to prepare, so I'm... how many hours do we have? No, that's a joke. Question, that's my only joke, maybe. I have a question for the children this morning, and just wondering if we could get the children to participate. If you children have your Bible with you, can you show me? Lift it in the air. And I can grab mine as well. If you have your Bible, lift it up high. Maybe everyone who has a Bible here this morning, lift it up high. Even if it's on your cell phone. I'm okay with cell phones. There's lots of versions on there, and they're very helpful. But the Word of God. We have the Word of God. Now, to the children, a question I have for you. We have some up here. Who wants to do a little bit of talking of you three? You want to? Good. Excellent. Okay. The question is, and use other children can get ready, because there's going to be more asked. Tell me a little bit about maybe a favorite story in the Bible, and maybe it's a favorite story, or maybe it's a story that you studied about this morning in your Sunday school. That'd be easy. Or maybe it's something you memorized. Or maybe it's a favorite one. Go ahead.
I'd say a favorite of mine is the story of David.
David. Okay, thank you. What do you like about David?
I don't know. He was a great man of God, and God used him a lot. And yeah, it's just always been a favorite story of mine.
Okay. I'm with you. I have this odd feeling it's one of my favorites, too. Let's see another one. There's somebody over here. Who wants to talk around here? You do? Okay. Go ahead.
My favorite story is about jail, the lady who pounded the stake through that guy's head.
Okay. And tell us why.
Because God uses women too.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. A little opposite of the story we're going to be talking about this morning. Very opposite. Since you wanted me to have a joke, I want you to have a story. Favorite story? Or maybe the story you had in Sunday school.
I guess the one where the one guy stabs the king.
Which one? Speak up louder so everybody can hear you.
I forget his name.
And what about him?
He stabbed the king. Fat guy.
Oh, the fat guy. Yes, he was a very fat guy. Og, the king of Bashan. And his name was, anybody know? I can't remember it. I remember the story, though. Good story in the book of Judges. Who else would like to? One more. Okay, Jordan. Let me just pass it over. Good morning.
I like the one when the walls of Jericho fell down.
Okay. Is there anybody in that story that you think of?
Moses? Aaron?
They were dead by then. Okay, thank you. Okay, Moses and Aaron were dead by then, but the story of Jericho is a very good story. It's a very good story of some people who are doing what this man this morning should have been doing. And I'm going to say to you this morning that the answer to some things in our lives can be answered by the children. I'm going to ask the children for a response once more to something. I have the title of the message this morning is Jonah 101, Don't Dove It. Jonah 101, Don't Dove It. Jonah the man. I'm going to use just one verse for the message as maybe a text or what was going through my mind as I was preparing my heart. But this is a story of a man. Probably we don't often think of us wanting to be like him. Maybe I could read that verse. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying... Let me read a bit of the story. I'll quit after, in the 17th verse. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for your wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. Had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we will not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the God of Isaiah." Yahweh, the eternal self-existent God. "The Lord God, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. At least he was honest. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I'm going to stop there. This is the only narrative in the Bible among the minor prophets, the only story among the minor prophets. In one line, if I want you to remember something, and I think we can gather, I have a few things I'd like you to gather as we go through, and it's nothing new, but it's so important, and I hope you're doing well. I hope you can say this morning and sing with Horatio Bonar, who said, "It is well with my soul." And you know the secrets to the wellness of your soul because you love the Lord and you're walking with the Lord. And I trust if that's the case, you're not going to feel like Jonah. You're not going to be this dove of a man, this soft little wimp, passive man, Jonah. One line of the main point to be remembered, the proper response to the word of the Lord in our lives. What is the proper response to the word of the Lord in our lives? I don't know if you're like me, and I expect you are like me, but I'm desiring a revelation of the Lord to my heart. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, people perish. They're perishing. How this morning, children, would someone please do me a favor and stand up and tell us what should have Jonah done? Somebody? Anybody? Just... Okay. Jordan, what were you going to say? Thank you, Ray. Okay. Both are correct. And I was about to say this, that all of us, if we have parents, head parents, we're children, right? But he should have obeyed. He should have gone to Nineveh. That's the obvious answer. He should have gone and obeyed God. But before you think that Jonah was, his name means dove. He was the son of Amittai, and his father's name meant truth. Before we get too hard on the son of truth, actually. Too hard on Jonah. We have to remember who the Ninevites were. And we want to look at some of those things. So how do we respond? Number one, we obey. And I'm going to suggest number two, we have some mercy. And number three, there's some humble preparation of our hearts. Especially in light of the context of the story this morning. Jonah was a minor prophet, I said that. And the style of the story is satire. So if it seems kind of exaggerated, and I'm not a Hebrew student, but I have some ways of finding some Hebrew things, right? And so I didn't use Strong's Concordance, but I found a commentator who said that things like, there are things in the story like the storm rising up. In Hebrew, in a more literal translation, it says that God hurled the storm at Jonah. Just like Saul took the spear and hurled it at David. David, it's like that. God is very particular in our lives. And Jonah's name means dove. Isaiah's name means God of salvation. I think I had that written down. God of salvation. It's a more powerful. There are some names in the Bible, like Satan. We were talking about Satan. Satan and Lucifer, son of the morning, you know? Son of the morning, who brings the morning light? Like, he had a great name. Then there was, and now Satan, we know he is now cast down. He's Satan, the deceiver. He's the devil, the destroyer. He's the adversary. He's the one who's against us. You know, the name is powerful. Or Christ. Good morning. Welcome. Christ, the Messiah, the one we love this morning, the anointed one of God who saves us. And we have a message that sometimes we need to share. And I'm desiring because, and I'll say this as a bit of a testimony, some of you brothers have been sharing sometimes that you've shared the Lord with other people, and it's just been blessing my soul. And I've been trying to take some more opportunity. For example, at a coffee shop, we were talking about something that happened really bad in the news recently about judgment coming down. I laid out a word from the Lord. Didn't feel very spiritual, but it was a blessing because I feel like your lives are affecting my life and inspiring me. And I believe that's something we're needing to do more of is speak for the Lord. Like, I'd say there are some denominations around us that have done quite well with that. And we can learn from other people who we disagree with in other ways, right? They take it very seriously, sharing the faith, and I think we need to. Who knows where Jonah comes up first in the Bible? Does anybody know that Jonah comes up somewhere else in the Bible? Any ideas where he comes up? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. And in verse 23, it says this. It doesn't say much, but it says, if you look at the context, it says quite a bit. Did I tell you about Nineveh yet? No, I didn't. Before we get too hard in Jonah, remember that the people of Nineveh, when they conquered nations, they would go into cities and they would kill people. And if you thought that was not very merciful, how would you like the alternative? They would take people back to the land of Nineveh and they would skin them alive. I have no relish for that at all myself, being skinned alive. Can you imagine? Then they would be impaled with a pole and left out into the burning sun for the animals or whatever to finish them off. Like, these people were cruel people. Jonah was, he knew some things about this. There was no secret. It's no secret what's happening in the world today either, is it? We know what's happening in the caliphate. We know how. I've heard of things like where people are thrown into vats of chemicals and they just, men will watch or whoever will watch till the body dissolves away. We're talking that maybe that severe. Jonah had a difficult task. He might have thought like we think. Do you ever think that the task is pretty hard that God is asking you to do? Do you ever think that what if maybe I go to Nineveh and I do die in Nineveh? What if God has decided and decreed that I will suffer. What if I am the Jonah who will go down there and I get skinned alive? Maybe the dove there will be made into blue-collar or white-collar restaurant food. Verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, it's actually verse 24. The son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Jonah was a prophet to Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, and according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which had been spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. Jonah shows up among the prophets, Jeroboam the second of Israel. Jeroboam the second of Israel reigned for 41 years. But there's seven verses here talking, maybe in Chronicles. I didn't go looking in the other records of the king, but in Book of Kings, 2 Kings, seven verses for 41-year reign. There's other Judean kings here. There's a lot more said, and they didn't live that long. But Jonah was sent there. Here's a few things that happened, and it was had been happening in Israel up until this time. First of all, the Jeroboam one caused Israel to sin. We'll know that, right? He had two calves, one in Bethel and one in... where's the other one? It's a test. Dan. I think it was. Do you know the town? I think there was a town, actually. Anyway, I'm not sure either. So, and Jeroboam the second, all the kings of Israel essentially walked after those abominations. This was an idolatrous nation, Israel. After when Jeroboam came in and took part the 10 tribes from Rehoboam, it was an idolatrous nation. And Jonah knew that. Jonah was talking to this king of Israel, and he was possibly quite pleased and had a pretty positive message. So this positive message was that the territory is going to be expanded, and in his lifetime, probably that's what was happening. From the entrance of Hamath is where goes back a long, long time. Goes back to good old a great man, Joshua. He said, they were conquering from Hamath. The entrancing of Hamath, they were coming into the land, and they had started conquering. It's where the land had started. They were they moved in and started conquering the whole land. So they were going back to some glory days in Israel. But it was an idolatrous nation, and Jonah was speaking there. And during this time period, so Jeroboam, I believe, was his grandfather. Jeroboam the second, his grandfather was Jehu. Jehu was sent after Ahaz, right? Ahab, rather. And he destroyed the house of Ahab. Jehu was, we know him, he drives like Jehu. He must have been a pretty powerful person. Grandpa was that. And his father's name was Jehoahaz. Bit overlapping here, Joash. Remember Joash. There's Joash in Israel and there's Joash in Judah. So you have to read really carefully. And that's why some of the things we're going to say today, you want to read a lot of. You're going to want to read quite often and you're going to have to read somewhat carefully. Many times when you're in the Bible, in this passage here, there was Joash in Israel. There was King Joash in Judah at the same time. Joash of Judah, remember he was at 7 years old. He was put on the throne as king. Jehoiada had been the high priest for 7 years at that point. Joash began as a good king. He's the Joash who had Jehoiada take the chest into the temple and drill a hole in the top, and they would fill that thing over and over so that they could repair the temple. Reforms were made. At the end of Joash's life, nonetheless, he was murdered. But I think of Joash of Judah Most of the time, I think of the wonderful things he did at 7 years old, at 16 years old, at 23. He was a man who was moving. And as long as the high priest Jehoiada lived, and he lived to be 130 years old, thank God for some mercy among his people. But it was after that that Joash started making some very bad decisions. I don't know about you, but I think we need to think a bit more about history. Think about what has happened in the past. Maybe had he... I don't know what it was all. I wonder. But I encourage us to contemplate. We can find answers, and we don't need to repeat the past. But he repeated the past in some ways. Amaziah became king then, the son, and he went... It says he went after those who murdered his father, just after the people who did it. He didn't go after, according to the law, this man went according to the law. He said he didn't destroy their children because he said the law says you don't do that. A man is responsible for his own sins. And so he, at 25 years old, became king, and he was king for 29 years. He was a very clever military man. If you look in chapter 12, verse 14, it says... verse 14, 7. He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jachiel to this day. That was this King Amaziah. Now, King Amaziah was a Judean king, and through all the acts that are happening among the kings of Judah and Israel, Israel is always in idolatry, but Amaziah went and sent a message to the king at Jeroboam II, and he said, hey, come meet me in battle, let's have a fight. And so they did, but it was Judah that was routed. Now, how does that make sense? Here was the nation that generally was after God and had the high priest and had Jerusalem and had... sometimes had kings who had loyal hearts. Sometimes they fell... yeah, but it was Israel who won this war. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who is from Gath-Hepher. And the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. Look at this. In 7 verses, the king of Jeroboam II, he saw the affliction. And whether bond or free, there was no helper in Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. But he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he recaptured from Israel from Damascus and Hamath that had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. It was somewhere in this reality, at this time in history, a dove prophet flutters in. He flutters into the high court. He lands softly, he coos great news, and by the merciful hand of Yahweh, Israel would conquer and take back lost lands, going back clear to the borders of Joshua to the entering of Hamath. Soft, easy words Jonah had here, noticed by some great people or royalty of his day, in his jurisdiction in Israel. Jeroboam was happy, Jonah was happy, better days were ahead. That kind of a scenario. The dove effect was on. The happy, prosperous, easy life. Then came the word of the Lord to Nineveh. So things were going well for Jonah until he got a word from the Lord that was different than the other word from the Lord. And it was, oh, you're not going to Israel to say that there's wonderful things going to happen. You know, you're going to Nineveh. And what I want you to do in Nineveh is I want you to tell them to repent. So undove-like, rather. I think Jonah probably Possibly, these are my thoughts. Possibly the dove effect could be fear. Jonah had some fear. Jonah's probably a man who at that moment decided he's going to avoid it. And he was also a man who decided he's going to run or he's going to resign. And essentially that's what he did anyway. He ran, or he may redesign. How to prepare the word of the Lord. Now, how to prepare for the word of the Lord. In our lives sometimes there are going to be times, and I pray for them, I desire them. I am, like I said, it's a great blessing when you and I have a revelation from the Lord. And we hear a word from the Lord to our own hearts. But somehow we have to be prepared for that coming and not meeting our specs. Or not meeting or saying to us, not catching us in our comfort zone or in a glorious place. How to prepare for the word of the Lord. I would like to say the three things. Number one, how to live in the continual state of readiness. Peter says, Apostle Peter said, always be ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within us with reverence and godly fear, something to that effect. And we could ask the children again for number one. And number one is, if you get a word from the Lord, can we not, like the children say, or like the story, like the answer, we know. He should go. Go do it. Obey it. This is just or reasonable response to faith in the living God. Considering he is sovereign, he's in control, he's able to deliver. And we could think of other stories like Daniel's friend. They knew that. Obedience can be turned off fairly easily if there's some things not in play in our own lives. And I'm going to just say this one, and there's probably more. Obedience that springs from a loyal heart is a prerequisite for real obedience. For an example, Amaziah. He knew what had happened. He didn't know actually yet. But his father was murdered, and it says he did not execute their children in obedience to what is written in the law, the writings of Moses, where the Lord commanded fathers are not to die because of their children, of what their children do, nor are children to die because of what their children do, because of what their parents do, but each person is to die for his own sins. There's another one here in 1 Kings 18:36. At the time of the evening offering, Elijah the prophet said something like this. He prayed. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel and that I, your servant, have done all this in obedience to your word. Meticulous attention to some details in our lives. If we're always looking to make our lives easier, I think, aren't we? Isn't that why we've invented so many things? Isn't that why you don't just drill holes with an auger and you turn it with a handheld device that drills holes? Or I don't know of many of us who use, let's say you're cutting down timber with a cross-cut saw, or milk your cows by hand, or some of us have dishwashers, some of us, we have a lot of different gadgets to make our lives easier. How do we know? Saul became king. Here's another example of a person. It was, and I think often of Saul the king. He attempted to be the priest. King Saul, remember, he attempted to be, not only he was the king, but Samuel didn't show up. And all of a sudden he was offering on the altar. And it was very offensive. And it was a thing that God said. And Samuel said to him, so has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I think what was missing for Mr. Saul here, the Saul, was a loyal heart. Obedience springs from a loyal heart. In the Latin, the root of loyal in Latin is law. And I was thinking, it's not a law of averages, right? We're not talking about a law of so we did 90 times, we did great, or 200 times, we did kind of mediocre. But there was 10 times, we did awesome. We obeyed the word of the Lord, and then we mix those all together. I could maybe turn them around and say, for 200 times we did the word of the Lord. We did his will and his bidding. And there was just a few other times that was mediocre and some that we didn't. And so we do the averages, and all of a sudden, 66% of the time we did. And is, or 66% of the time. But loyal is as a law. It's as a law that in our hearts that Jonah needed, that we're going to need sometimes. And there's many examples of loyal men in the Bible. So every man of Israel deserted David in 2 Samuel and followed this Bichri fellow. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to the king. That's what we're talking about, that kind of loyalty to God, though. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. 1 Kings 11, Solomon was old, and his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal. His heart was not loyal. There's other kings. It's said of one that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Number two, how do we prepare hearts? Number one, we can prepare hearts by preparing a loyal heart, and we're going to have to be obedient to keep our heart always in preparation. Number two, prepare with the same heart God is dealing out to us. And the story of Jonah, I would say if there's a title to a series on the Jonah, and I don't know if I've what it takes to get do that, but I would say Jonah is maybe a story, we could call it the Gospel of Jonah. The Gospel according to Jonah, and Jesus affirmed that in the New Testament. Jesus spoke about Jonah. He said there's a sign going to be given. And it was a pretty powerful sign. In fact, the reality of that sign this morning is why you're sitting here this morning. If you're not sitting here because of that this morning, your heart's not loyal and you need to get a loyal heart. But I want to tell you how to get a loyal heart. So number two, prepare that same heart. Prepare with the same heart God is dealing out with us. His heart toward us is mercy, is loving mercy. Did you notice in the story of Jeroboam in the time of Israel, because of his merciful heart over there was all this idolatry. So Israel was a land of idolatry, but God said he saw what was going on. He isn't like Satan in Isaiah and Ezekiel, where Satan wouldn't loose the prisoners. He isn't like that. These people were prisoners. He opened the door wide and said, there was opportunity for a whole nation to reform and turn back to the Lord. It was, in a sense, that is what was happening in those days. So God gave a good example to Jonah, and Jonah saw it. He saw the 41-plus year window for national reform. And later proved to be undoubtedly available, as we see Nineveh received it. The mercy that Israel could have experienced over that time, we know in the story of Jonah and the fish and the boat and that whole story, that little story of Jonah, that Nineveh received mercy, the mercy of God, and Israel could have as well. So, but Jonah hadn't prepared his heart for that. He didn't really care about mercy on Nineveh, I don't think. I think he knew too much about Nineveh. He was like, get them, God. I want them gone. Why? You're not making me do this. First of all, I'm scared to go there, but I'm not going to do this. Send someone else. He should have known God's character. Above all people, shouldn't have he? As a prophet, he should have known. Mercy. Here are some words with the same word from Micah 6:8, we should love mercy, and other places where the same word was translated sometimes different ways. But it says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. This is that kind of mercy that we want to prepare our hearts with. Prepared to show mercy like God showed Joseph mercy. Or here's God. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And here's some of love. Exodus 20 verse 6, you'll recognize these. 34 verse 6, Deuteronomy 5 verse 10. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, this isn't the word, and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Goodness there is the same word as the mercy was in Micah 6 verse 8. Abundant in goodness and truth. He's good to us. He is not only merciful to us, but he is very good to us. Deuteronomy 5 verse 10, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Another place, just a very real place, was David sent a message to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, for they had, I believe they had buried Saul's body, and he said, because you've shown mercy to this and kindness to Saul, unto your Lord Saul, he sent him a good message, and he was taught, and that's the same mercy we're talking about. Mercy is replete, many places in the Bible, 247 times in using Strong's with King James. 247 matches I found for that word, just that word. Number three, in preparation for receiving the word of the Lord and actually getting it done, I want to talk about the preparation of a humble heart. So we ought to obey, and maybe we're backwards this morning. Maybe I should have put these backwards, but if we're like the children know and say it, said, and it's true. And I want to lift that truth up because sometimes in our complexities of our skillfulness as adults, we think that it's got to be something easier than this, but sometimes we're just simply called to obey. Sometimes we're called to have the heart of God, have the mercy and compassion of God. And he could have went into Nineveh, and I think there are missionaries today, and I know there are among us hearts that will go to other places and are willing to go to places like Iraq, Iran, you name those places where there's some severe distress, and their hearts are prepared to do that. They're ready to die. And I admire that, and I'm blessed by that. I'm excited by that, and I'm built up by that. And in our land, studying a bit of history, I'm listening to a set on the history of the Mennonites. And I'm challenged again, and as I recall as a youth, reading quite a bit about Mennonite history, especially history, and how my heart burned within me. Or Jesus to the Iron Curtain, how David Bontrager would come to the border at Russia, the Iron Curtain, and his car would be filled with Bibles, and all him and his wife could do, and this was this tall Mennonite fellow with a beard. He was a beachy Amish fellow. And his wife was this little Mennonite lady with a white cap. And they didn't look any different. They didn't look relevant to the culture at all that they were going into. I don't think, anyway. I don't think they looked like that there. But they'd get to the border. And I only say this to say that they were conspicuous, right? They get to the border and the car is filled with Bibles. And all they could do was pray that God would close their eyes. And in the particular instance I'm thinking about, the borders crossing guards' eyes were closed and they went into the country and distributed Bibles. We think sometimes in our day today, and I hear things like this, and I have a great burden for it. We hear things like, let's live by the leading of the Spirit of God. I say amen to that. And what would happen if we'd set aside our Bible reading for a week and just let the Spirit guide us? And then I think of what history teaches us. The value of repetition and reading the Word of God, being reminded by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they don't contradict each other, and we want balance in our life. Sometimes we don't know, is it the Spirit of God or is it my spirit? Nobody knows the spirit of man but the man himself, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians. I know in my spirit things that you look at me and you say, who is Alvin? But I know who I am. Like I told some brothers the other day, or we were sitting at the picnic, and one brother said, I think maybe you're passive Alvin. And another brother said, no, he's not passive at all. But you know what? I know who I am. I know sometimes I'm passive and sometimes I'm not passive. So we know, but how do we know for sure? But first of all, I want to lift this up, and you can, lots of people use this for a guide in, can you, everybody see that? There's a dropping it. All it says is an acronym ACTS. I'm just going to change it. What's that word? Somebody? This one? CATS. And what's this one? ACTS and CATS. They do the same thing, but it's an acronym. So I don't know if you're like me, but I think one of the greater preparations for hearing the Word of God is your prayer life. And I'm going to say that it's probably one of the greatest challenges in this room. And I'm ashamed to think that maybe it is. And too much sometimes in my own life. But I somehow we're going to have to be able to take the Word of God when it comes to us and live it out and do it and speak it when we don't feel like it. When we're at the most inopportune time, and the only way we're going to be ready is by some of the things I want to share. And that one of them is by our prayer life. I would encourage us to discipline ourselves to find time to pray. Find a quiet time. I don't need to know that you pray. You do it in secret, right? Nobody needs to know that you pray. Your children don't even need to know that you pray. They'll see it by your life, I think, if you pray. I think they'll know that you pray because you pray before a meal. They know that you pray when you're sitting in your car and you're going on a long trip. On the way home, we're in Indiana the other night, came home through the night, and my good wife reminded me, we should have prayed before we left Indiana. I said, well, we prayed on before we left home, and I believe the prayer still is in effect. And I think we can take more opportunities to pray. Prayer, just to help us. So if you're finding that in your own life, and we've all run into them, and maybe it's more almost a guarantee to not have courage to do the word of the Lord is because we haven't prayed. But if we would maybe, I use the Lord's Prayer many times, but maybe we could use this. And you can go online and find this one. Acts, you can just say Acts Prayer Guide. And it's online. And this wasn't mine. This isn't originally with me either, but somebody just mixed the words up. And number one, sometimes we don't pray because of things in our lives. I remember as a youth, the youth aren't here, but children, this old preacher, he would often say, and when you kneel down beside your bed before you go to bed tonight, confess all your sin. It's confession. I know it's a very simple way of looking at life, but sometimes we need to, and we need to maybe oftener than we do, and simply kneel and confess who we really are. Confess how our day went. Confess with our mouth. And maybe I could suggest that there's a few ways you could do it. I know someone said once that he walks around when he prays so he never falls asleep. And that's a problem we have sometimes. I don't mind if you want to lay flat on the ground, but maybe you should pray out loud. Find a quiet place, a secret quiet place, so you can speak out loud so you don't fall asleep. And if you find yourself falling asleep, do something else. Or kneeling in prayer. I think that's something we ought to do more of. And then continue with adoration. I think by the time we're done with this, if we've been honest and this has been a good time before the Lord, and we've been free, we're free before the Lord, adoration probably will flow from that as well. And not only that, we can adore the Lord all the time. He is, if you look at his character throughout the scriptures, the character of God versus the character of that one insignificant man in hell is unbelievable. Or if you'll remember how he opened the prison doors and took the shackles off and is taking the shackles off and is changing your life, just changing us over and over and over, our lives will be filled with adoration. And there's other ways. Another way for adoration is sometimes we don't know how to say what we say. A good way to do that is finding in the scriptures, like Isaiah 12 this morning, that song or that hymn in Isaiah, we can use words that other people use. Sometimes I feel bad because not all my thoughts are original. On this page, they're not all original. Not very many of them are. Somebody has also said that none of us are originals. We're all borrowing from each other and learning from each other. But I sometimes like to be more original and rather not. But the Lord one time reminded me, he said, you don't have an ace on knowledge or understanding or ability or any of those things. You better start using a little more of what other people have said because they've said it better than you can. And that's okay, right? So we can take out the Psalms, the book of Psalms. If you're reading in your quiet time, like was suggested last Sunday, one chapter in Proverbs every day, there's not that many months that you'll read Proverbs 31, but remember Proverbs 31, what it is, but it is also a contrast. Proverbs 31 is a contrast to what has been spoken of many times throughout the Proverbs about how men will get caught by wicked devices, by wrong things, and he's contrasting the beauty of a woman versus a fallen man. We find ways of fall from confession, we go to adoration, and we can fill our prayers with thanksgiving. I don't know what you all think about when you think of Thanksgiving, but simple things like we have a prime minister who allows us to do what we're doing. We have a prime minister who, as you notice in the news, is very open to some things that we know the Bible is very explicit about and against. But at this moment, we have freedom to live quiet and peaceably in the land. We have an opportunity like Israel had to speak out the word of God. We can go downtown Kitchener yet. Maybe we ought to do it more often. And we can preach the gospel there without being put in jail for it. And the last one is the one that sometimes we'd like to go to first. This is sometimes the very first thing we want to do. It's supplications. We want to ask God for all these things, and we have all these needs, and there are all these needs to pray about. But if we will spend time in disciplined prayer, our hearts will be prepared. When the word of the Lord comes, we will not do like Jonah did, take the dove's approach and walk away. Somebody said the foundation of inspiration is knowledge. Let me repeat that. The foundation of inspiration is knowledge. Read your Bible. For times where we hear people making light of the scriptures, let me remind us of a few things. The early church didn't have, and I hear this as a negative, and I think we can bear this carefully and think it critically through. We aren't worshiping this book, are we? We're not worshiping the words on this book. This book is simply a medium where, and a blessed privilege we have, that God would give words, that the eternal God in heaven would inspire men to write words and with human fingers and their own thoughts. He would inspire men to write it, and we would have it in a volume today that we are inspired by, but it is not God. These are expressions of who he is and his character. So the early church didn't have the full Bible for 300 plus years. Nor do I want to just say that we just set it aside and say we're going to let the Spirit of God show us. Let's remember that Israel memorized the Torah. They had the Old Testament only. So let's preach the gospel from the Old Testament as well, right? That's what the apostles, if you look what the apostles were preaching, they were pulling out the books, the scrolls, and they were pulling from the Old Testament scriptures, and they were seeing Jesus, and everywhere we see Jesus, that's the greatest revelation that'll ever hit our hearts, is the more we see of Jesus in our life, the more we see Jesus in his word, the more we see of Jesus, he is a secret to our lives. Why we treasure it? Like you have the Tyndales who died by fire for trying to interpret and to take the word of God and put it into common everyday languages of our the 6,000 there be. I understand there's like 4,000 still to be finished up. Or I think of the Martyr's Mirror. I like the Martyr's Mirror in many ways. I don't read much in it because it's such a difficult book to read. But the Martyr's Mirror was written by Van Braat. And he was and most of the stories in there are about the Dutch Mennonites. And I think there are some people here who come from Dutch Mennonite background. You know that my background isn't necessarily that Mennonite background. If we're going to get technical, Menno Simons wasn't technically who most of us go back to. Most of us are Swiss brethren. Does anybody know if you're from Dutch Mennonite heritage? If you're not, I might suggest a few people here who are. Doesn't matter. I won't. Then the ones who ended up in Prussia, Russia, there's many in Bolivia, Western Canada, and nothing to be ashamed of. And you know, the interesting thing about history was it was those Mennonites who had most of the book of the Martyr's Mirror is by those Mennonites, and it was those Mennonites who actually didn't like the Martyr's Mirror. They didn't pay much attention to it as much as, you know whose homes have it mostly in, is our Amish, Swiss brethren background homes and Old Order Mennonites. Just interesting. But I was inspired as a child to think these people died for their faith. They didn't. We don't die for things lightly, I trust. We aren't willing to die, I trust, for false religion. These people desired to read the Bible. They wanted to know what the priests were reading in Latin. They wanted to know, what did it mean? And they met the Jesus of the Bible and were getting converted, and they were losing their lives for the faith. The early saints yearned to have what we possess. Missions today, and I could give you some places like in... it doesn't matter, but there are places in this world where people are translating those last 4,000 languages as quickly as possible into a language of the local people, and they are spending vast amounts of time. And thank God for giving varied gifts, because I would be a terrible person who am so bad with my grammar, and then you have to take from one language and figure out the language, then figure out what all the nuances and all the things, the verbs, do they have them, and how do you make John 3:16 mean John 3:16 in who knows what language, in every other language. So it means the very same thing, so people can get saved. There are people spending hours to translate these things. And so we, again, are reminded how great the Word of God in our hands is this morning. Read it. Read it in large blocks to know it, to love it. They read it to know, to love, and to love the truth. Read, read, read. Large blocks. Read it chronologically. Read it randomly. Meditate on it like Psalm 1 talks about meditating upon the Word of God. Roots that are going down to rivers, living rivers of water that are bringing life back into us so that we can have the grace to obey it. First of all, we understand what we should obey. He can hear the word of the Lord. We can hear it like he gives it, not like we think, not according to my interpretation of what I see it saying, but we can hear it according to his mercy and his love. We can see what he's saying and we can act upon it and experience a blessing. A third one, this is just a suggestion. You don't have to do this one at all. It's maybe not very important, but I think it's kind of important. I think it's kind of a good one. I don't do it all the time. I haven't done it for years, and I'm wishing I would do more of this one. And that's journaling your thoughts as you're reading the scriptures, journaling your journey with the Lord. Where have you been at? So in conclusion, Jonah was said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we know what Jonah did. I believe we're together on this one. I trust we are. And if you're not, I would tell you what to do. I'll tell you what to do. If you're not at a place where you just wish and desire to have a revelation of God to your heart, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life, a revelation on what His will is in your life, a revelation on how to raise up your children. I knew there was just going to be us, and we're going to have a big gap of a certain amount of people. The young people weren't going to be here this morning. And I was pondering that as this burden was weighing on my heart. How are you going to raise up your children? How are these little children, the young children, the ones who are one day going to be preaching the sermons and raising the children and being teachers in schools maybe, or missionaries on mission fields? How are they going to be prepared for these things? And we can give them valuable help by giving them the Word of God, opening up the Word of God. Sometimes the easiest things to do are systematically opening up the Word. And as you read the Word, talk about it as a family. Find maybe one verse. Figure out what its meaning. Make some application into our own lives. But if you're finding that you're not getting the revelation isn't coming to your heart, I would challenge us. If you're saved this morning, if you know you've been saved by the blood of Christ, that you would cast yourself at His feet in a quiet place. Find a place and go through the acronym CATS. Confess all your known sin. Confess your need. Confess your dove-like symptoms. Confess your need for strength. You need to be lion-hearted. Spend some time adoring Him for your salvation. If you've been saved, you ought to. Spend some time in thanksgiving. Sometimes the simplest things will lead you into the great things. Use His Word. You're forgetting. You forget. Oh, you know, you're stuck. Pull out Psalm 23. Pray with it for a while. Think about what you're through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Most people are scared of death. And then your supplications, and that can be one tremendously long list. Some people suggest that you make a list and you fill in. I realized recently, and I was really blessed, the sisters are particularly praying for a few people, and they got some answers, and then you can stroke those out when the answer comes. See, answers do come. Sometimes if we don't write them down, we don't even see that they're being fulfilled. And when we see that the Lord has answered our prayer, what does it do to us? If you're like me, my faith rises, and it's like, I want to spend more time here. But when I start going through here, till I get here, you wonder how can a person pray for hours at a time, or a half hour, or 15 minutes? And that's how. And may God give us a revelation to our hearts, a revelation of Himself. The purpose for all that I said was that you and I are always prepared to respond to the word of the Lord that comes to you. He puts a word in your heart and mouth. Obey it, love it, share it. And if you forget, ask the children.